Welcome to a new series. We are just starting off, and yes, we're starting off with week two. Week two. There's a reason. We have reasons for things. Well, first of all, the series is called Four Seasons, and it really draws from that Ecclesiastes voice. There's a time for every season, even if that season is out of order sometimes. And we get into so much trouble in life, looking forward to the next season, looking back and getting, you know, a little too nostalgic about the last season and just not being content, not recognizing where we are and what is appropriate for that. And so I thought this will be a great series for everybody, a little more, I think, for each of us when we get to talk about the particular season that we're in. So I had the whole thing set up. And we're starting off with the youngest folks, who, you know, middle schoolers, high schoolers, that kind of thing. And I'm setting up with Jan yesterday, and I go, "Hey, are the kids going to be back from LEST?" And he says, "Nope." And I'm like, "Okay, so I'll just give this to Amanda, I guess, and Audrey's here, right? So maybe we'll just switch and we'll start with week two. And you guys are flexible, and you know." The thing that they say about LCMS pastors is we're always flexible. We're always just ready to change, right? So we can change. We can change. Before we change too much, before we even get on with that, let's begin with just a word of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I ask for your blessing. I ask for your blessing on this time. I ask for your blessing on all of us, no matter what particular stage of life we're in. Whatever our season is, God, you've been there. You mapped it out for us. And you know what our particular challenges are. And you know where we really should be focusing our lives. So would you guide us? Would you teach us throughout this whole series? But beginning with today, would you teach us to recognize our season? And to recognize what it is time to do and to do that thing and not turn around and look about other things and focus on other places, but to be who we are when we are, just as you created us to be. Guide us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I'd start maybe with a couple questions. And you can think these, you can shout them out, I don't care. But as I ask these questions, I think it will become a little more clear to you who I'm talking about. I haven't really mentioned that up here yet. We'll get to that in just a second. But when I talk about, say, athletes who can't be coached because they're sort of prima donnas, they've never been told no before, what do you think of? When you think of somebody who's really difficult as an employee, who's jumping from job to job and can't just stick with one thing for a long time because they're looking for satisfaction that just seems to be kind of elusive, what comes to your mind? When you can't get your waiter to come over to your table because they're typing on Twitter about the latest Instagram thing and they're multitasking, even when they think they're taking your order, you can't believe it because they're doing about six different things at the same time. You just say it. You know who I'm talking about. Everybody knows who we're talking about. Millennials. Right? Millennials. And you've been there before. I'm sorry if you're a millennial. You've heard it before. I know. This is what everybody's thinking, though. This is what everybody's thinking. And maybe if you're a cartoon character, you may have said, "Rassum frassum millennials." And if you're, you know, a regular person, you may have put something else in front of that millennial thing. There's a whole generation of people who have got this tag that is, well, I mean, it's pejorative. It's almost like a dirty word. So we're gonna watch a video. I warn you right now, Simon Sinek is gonna talk about this. He does a better job than I could. This is the shortest video on this subject that I could find, but it's still kind of long. It's 15 minutes. Brace yourself for it. But I was amazed by this thing. If you've seen it before, I think you probably would agree with me. And if not, you will agree with me shortly. Let's take a look.
What's the millennial question? Apparently, millennials as a generation, which is a group of people who were born approximately 1984 and after, are tough to manage. And they're accused of being entitled and narcissistic and self-interested, unfocused, lazy. But entitled is the big one. And because they confound leadership so much, what's happening is leaders are asking the millennials, what do you want? And millennials are saying, we want to work in a place with purpose, love that. We want to make an impact, you know, whatever that means. We want free food and beanbags. And so somebody articulates some sort of purpose. There's lots of free food and there's beanbags, and yet for some reason they're still not happy. And that's because they're missing, there's a missing piece. What I've learned is that I can break it down into four pieces, right? There are four things, four characteristics. One is parenting, the other one is technology, the third is impatience, and the fourth is environment. The generation that we call the millennials, too many of them grew up subject to, not my words, failed parenting strategies, you know, where, for example, they were told that they were special all the time. They were told that they could have anything they want in life, just because they want it. Right? They were told, some of them got into honors classes not because they deserved it, but because their parents complained. And some of them got A's not because they earned them, but because the teachers didn't want to deal with the parents. Some kids got participation medals. You got a medal for coming in last, right? Which the science we know is pretty clear, which is it devalues the medal and the reward for those who actually work hard. And that actually makes the person who comes in last feel embarrassed, because they know they didn't deserve it, so it actually makes them feel worse, right? So you take this group of people, and they graduate school, and they get a job, and they're thrust into the real world, and in an instant, they find out they're not special, their moms can't get them a promotion, that you get nothing for coming in last, and by the way, you can't just have it because you want it, right? And in an instant, their entire self-image is shattered. And so you have an entire generation that's growing up with lower self-esteem than previous generations. The other problem, to compound it, is we're growing up in a Facebook, Instagram world. In other words, we're good at putting filters on things. We're good at showing people that life is amazing even though I'm depressed, right? And so everybody sounds tough, and everybody sounds like they got it all figured out. And the reality is there's very little toughness, and most people don't have it figured out. And so when the more senior people say, well, what should we do? They sound like, this is what you got to do. And they have no clue. So you have an entire generation growing up with lower self-esteem than previous generations, right? Through no fault of their own. Through no fault of their own, right? They were dealt a bad hand, right? Now let's add in technology. We know that engagement with social media and our cell phones releases a chemical called dopamine. That's why when you get a text, feels good, right? So, you know, we've all had it where you're feeling a little bit down or feeling a bit lonely, and so you send out 10 texts to 10 friends, you know, hi, 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 because it feels good when you get a response, right? Right? It's why we count the likes. It's why we go back 10 times to see if my Instagram is growing slower. Did I do something wrong? Do they not like me anymore, right? The trauma for young kids to be unfriended, right? Because we know when you get a hit of dopamine, which feels good. It's why we like it. It's why we keep going back to it. Dopamine is the exact same chemical that makes us feel good when we smoke, when we drink, and when we gamble. In other words, it's highly, highly addictive, right? We have age restrictions on smoking, gambling, and alcohol, and we have no age restrictions on social media and cell phones, which is the equivalent of opening up the liquor cabinet and saying to our teenagers, hey, by the way, this adolescence thing, if it gets you down... But that's basically what's happening. That's basically what's happening, right? That's basically what happened. You have an entire generation that has access to an addictive, numbing chemical called dopamine through social media and cell phones as they're going through the high stress of adolescence. Why is this important? Almost every alcoholic discovered alcohol when they were teenagers. When we're very, very young, the only approval we need is the approval of our parents. And as we go through adolescence, we make this transition where we now need the approval of our peers. Very frustrating for our parents, very important for us. It allows us to acculturate outside of our immediate families into the broader tribe, right? It's a highly, highly stressful and anxious period of our lives, and we're supposed to learn to rely on our friends. Some people, quite by accident, discover alcohol and numbing effects of dopamine to help them cope with the stresses and anxieties of adolescence. Unfortunately, that becomes hardwired in their brains, and for the rest of their lives, when they suffer significant stress, they will not turn to a person, they will turn to the bottle. Social stress, financial stress, career stress, that's pretty much the primary reasons why an alcoholic drinks, right? What's happening is, because we're allowing unfettered access to these dopamine-producing devices and media, basically it's becoming hardwired, and what we're seeing is, as they grow older, too many kids don't know how to form deep, meaningful relationships. Their words, not mine. They will admit that many of their friendships are superficial. They will admit that their friends, that they don't count on their friends, they don't rely on their friends, they have fun with their friends, but they also know that their friends will cancel on them if something better comes along. Deep, meaningful relationships are not there because they never practice the skill set, and worse, they don't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. So when significant stress starts to show up in their lives, they're not turning to a person, they're turning to a device, they're turning to social media, they're turning to these things which offer temporary relief. We know, the science is clear, we know that people who spend more time on Facebook suffer higher rates of depression than people who spend less time on Facebook. Right? These things balance. Alcohol is not bad, too much alcohol is bad. Gambling is fun, too much gambling is dangerous. Right? There's nothing wrong with social media and cell phones. It's the imbalance. Right? If you're sitting at dinner with your friends and you're texting somebody who's not there, that's a problem. That's an addiction. If you're sitting in a meeting with people you're supposed to be listening to and speaking, and you put your phone on the table, face up or face down, I don't care, that sends a subconscious message to the room that you're just not that important to me right now. Right? That's what happens. And the fact that you cannot put it away is because you are addicted. Right? If you wake up and you check your phone before you say good morning to your girlfriend, boyfriend, or spouse, you have an addiction. And like all addiction, in time, it'll destroy relationships, it'll cost time, and it'll cost money, and it'll make your life worse. Right? So you have a generation growing up with lower self-esteem that doesn't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. Right? Now you add in the sense of impatience. Right? They've grown up in a world of instant gratification. You want to buy something, you go on Amazon, it arrives the next day. You want to watch a movie? Log on and watch a movie. You don't check movie times. You want to watch a TV show? Binge. You don't even have to wait week to week to week. Right? I know people who skip seasons just so they can binge at the end of the season. Right? Instant gratification. You want to go on a date? You don't even have to learn how to be like, hey. You don't even have to learn and practice that skill. You don't have to be the uncomfortable one who says yes when you mean no, and says no when you mean no, and yes when you don't have to swipe right. Bang, I'm a stud. Right? You don't have to learn the social coping mechanisms. Right? Everything you want, you can have instantaneously. Everything you want, instant gratification. Except job satisfaction and strength of relationships, there ain't no app for that. They are slow, meandering, uncomfortable, messy processes. And so I keep meeting these wonderful, fantastic, idealistic, hardworking, smart kids. They've just graduated school. They're in their entry-level job. I sit down with them and I go, how's it going? They go, I think I'm going to quit. I'm like, why? They're like, I'm not making an impact. I'm like, you've been here 8 months. You know? It's as if they're standing at the foot of a mountain and they have this abstract concept called impact that they want to have in the world, which is the summit. What they don't see is the mountain. I don't care if you go up the mountain quickly or slowly, but there's still a mountain. And so what this young generation needs to learn is patience. That some things that really, really matter, like love or job fulfillment, joy, love of life, self-confidence, a skill set, any of these things, all of these things take time. Sometimes you can expedite pieces of it, but the overall journey is arduous and long and difficult. And if you don't ask for help and learn that skill set, you will fall off the mountain, or you will, the worst case scenario, and we're already seeing it, the worst case scenario is we're seeing an increase in suicide rates. We're seeing an increase in this generation. We're seeing an increase in accidental deaths due to drug overdoses. We're seeing more and more kids drop out of school or take leaves of absence due to depression. Unheard of. This is really bad. The best case scenario, those are all bad cases, right? The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy. They'll never really find deep, deep fulfillment in work or in life. They'll just just waft through life and it'll be just, it's fine. How's your job? It's fine. It's the same as yesterday. How's your relationship? It's fine. Like, that's the best case scenario. Which leads me to the fourth point, which is environment. Which is, we're taking this amazing group of young, fantastic kids who are just dealt a bad hand. It's no fault of their own. And we put them in corporate environments that care more about the numbers than they do about the kids. They care more about the short-term gains than the long-term life of this young human being. We care more about the year than the lifetime. Right? And so we are putting them in corporate environments that aren't helping them build their confidence, that aren't helping them learn the skills of cooperation, that aren't helping them overcome the challenges of a digital world and finding more balance, that isn't helping them overcome the need to have instant gratification and teach them the joys and impact and the fulfillment you get from working hard over on something for a long time that cannot be done in a month or even in a year. And so we're thrusting to them in corporate environments, and the worst part about it is they think it's them. They blame themselves. They think it's them who can't deal. And so it makes it all worse. It's not. I'm here to tell them it's not them. It's the corporations. It's the corporate environments. It's the total lack of good leadership in our world today that is making them feel the way they do. They were dealt a bad hand, and I hate to say it, but it's the company's responsibility. Sucks to be you. Like, we have no choice. Right? This is what we got, and I wish that society and their parents did a better job. They didn't. So we're getting them in our companies, and we now have to pick up the slack. We have to work extra hard to figure out the ways that we build their confidence. We have to work extra hard to find ways to teach them the social skills that they're missing out on. There should be no cell phones in conference rooms. None. Zero. And I don't mean the kind of like sitting outside waiting to text. I mean, like, when you're sitting and waiting for a meeting to start, this is what we all do. We all sit here and wait for the meeting to start. Meeting starting? Okay. And we start the meeting. No, that's not how relationships are formed. Remember we talked about it's the little things? Relationships are formed this way. We're waiting for a meeting to start and we go, how's your dad? I heard he was in the hospital. Oh, he's really good. Thanks for asking. He's actually at home now. Oh, I'm really glad. That was really amazing. I know, it was really scary for a while. That's how you form relationships. Hey, did you ever get that report done? Oh my God, no, I didn't. I'll help you out. Can I help you out with that? Really? That's how trust forms. Trust doesn't form at an event, in a day. Even bad times don't form trust immediately. It's the slow, steady consistency. And we have to create mechanisms where we allow for those little innocuous interactions to happen. But when we allow cell phones in conference rooms, we just, okay, have the meeting. And then my favorite is like when there's a cell phone there and you go like this, you go. It rings and you go, I'm not going to answer that. But Mr. Magnanimous, you know? When you're out for dinner with your friends, like I do this with my friends. When we're going out for dinner and we're leaving together, we'll leave our cell phones at home. Who are we calling? Maybe one of us will bring a phone in case we need to call an Uber. Or take a picture of our meal.
Dang, come on.
I'm an idealist, but I'm not insane. You know?
A heathen.
I mean, it looked really good. We'll take one phone. And so it's like an alcoholic. The reason you take the alcohol out of the house is because we cannot trust our willpower. We're just not strong enough. But when you remove the temptation, it actually makes it a lot easier. And so when you just say, don't check your phone, people literally will go like this. And somebody will go to the bathroom, and what's the first thing we do? The phone. Because I wouldn't want to look around the restaurant for a minute and a half, you know? But if you don't have the phone, you just kind of enjoy the world. And that's where ideas happen. The constant engagement is not where you have innovation and ideas. Ideas happen when our minds wander, and we go, and you see something, I bet they could do that. That's called innovation. Right, but we're taking away all those little moments. Right? You should not, and none of us should charge our phones by our beds. We should be charging our phones in the living rooms. Right? Remove the temptation. You wake up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep, you won't check your phone, which makes it worse. But if it's in the living room, it's relaxed, it's fine. But it's my alarm clock. Buy an alarm clock. They cost $8. Right? I'll buy you an alarm clock.
Thank you. All right. So I saw this and I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? This is true when we know a whole lot of this. It's concerning. Simon Sinek, if you haven't heard of him before, he wrote a book that Jen and I both read. He's kind of in the business world and has, I think, maybe the most ironic name ever, Simon Sinek, and he's like this great optimist, you know. But he's concerned about the financial world, the business world, and so his answers are going to kind of circle around business, and the corporations need to fix this. And between you and me, I don't think that's going to happen. I wouldn't hold out hope that corporations will become magnanimous and philanthropic and just go to help their employees. It happens every once in a while, but that, as a Christian, that's not where I put my trust, and that's not where I'm going to encourage you to put your trust. He has a lot of really good ideas. That's why we ran through that whole thing. And I think it's fascinating because many times, to the best of my knowledge, he's not a Christian at all. But non-Christians can see truth because God hasn't hidden all truth. I think he's created the universe in such a way that we can all see certain things. We all have access, no matter what our faith is. We all have some amount of access to truth. But I'd like to take the four things that he talked about and break them down in my own order and talk about these, not in that order, but in the next order, as a matter of fact, and sort of unpack them in a Christian context. And the first one I want to talk about is that one right there, technology. He's absolutely right. And I am maybe not as guilty as anybody on the planet, but I certainly am guilty of phone, computer, whatever, being obsessed with that thing. And addiction. Addiction is a serious thing, an incredibly serious thing. And I'm not going to tell you I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist. I'm not going to tell you you need to check yourself into this 12-step program. I think there's good programs to deal with actual addiction. But if you're somewhere in between those kinds of things, if you want to know how dependent you are on a thing, the Bible has actually given us a tool to focus ourselves on the thing that we need most, which is God, and not on the other things that we may need, good things that become out of proportion. It's called fasting. You've heard of it before. It's not very popular now, I know. And most of the time people consider that to be a food thing, a food-only thing. But you can make anything a fast. And the purpose of fasting is not just to punish yourself, to make yourself miserable. It's to shift your focus from the things that God has given us that are useful, that are good, but they're not the most important thing. And so when you fast, when you deny yourself, whatever it is, during this period of time, I will not use my phone, I will not use my computer, I will turn elsewhere, I will spend a little time with God, your focus begins to shift from good to great, to the very best things. And that's what that has been given to us to accomplish in our lives. The second thing I want to talk about is impatience. Impatience. Anybody here ever like wait to watch a show just like he was talking about and just binge the whole thing? I love doing that. Nobody wants to wait an extra amount of time. I mean, that just seems crazy. Has anybody ever in the rain passed up a parking space that is right by the place that you're going to park farther away? I actually have. I do that every once in a while because I think, you know, somebody's going to come in with bags or, you know, need something. They're going to have a limp. They're not going to park in the handicap spot, but I bet they may need that more than me. But there's something wrong with me in thinking that. I know that's like a weird thing I think that I do, and it's not very common because who wants to walk farther than they have to? If you can have it right now and you don't, people think something is wrong with you if you don't just take the easiest, simplest way that you possibly can. But by doing that over and over, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're cutting out something that we really, really need. This guy James actually said this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, by taking the easy way, we cheat ourselves out of this thing called patience, endurance. And no wonder we're so impatient, because we never subject ourselves to a second more waiting than it's absolutely necessary. If you've read epistles before, if you've read the Bible before, you may say, you know what, James was kind of one of these make it hurt more guys. I'm not sure that I'm really down with James. In fact, I heard Luther didn't even like James, so I'm not sure. I think that's loaded. I don't know that I trust that guy. Well, just in case that thought came across your head, there's this guy, Paul, you know, Paul who's all faith, not works. Paul, though, actually said this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our what? In our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. When two people who talk about entirely different things agree on something so much that they both need to mention it by name, it's kind of important. Our kids knew when they were growing up, you know, if you want to do something dangerous, you ask Dad, because he's got like a different set of rules. If you want to go for a sleepover, you want a snack before dinner, you go ask Mom, because she's got her different set of rules, right? But if you're lying, Mom and Dad are both going to pound you, because that's really, really important. And when Paul and James both think that something's so important, James has a little 4 or 5 chapter, you know, just a couple pages worth of a letter. And this is something that he thought was important enough to specifically mention. And Paul did too. It's important. We cheat ourselves out of the product that being patient, that not taking the shortcut can give us. The next thing is parenting. Now, parenting is kind of tricky. Not just because, you know, it's always tricky telling people how to raise their kids, how to be parenting, or how to be parents, good parents. So, and made more difficult because we have a bunch of different generations here, which is, I think, fabulous. So I got a couple different things to say, I guess. One would be to people who have kids now. If you have kids now, or you're going to have kids, this is really difficult. You need to keep in mind that sometimes when you're giving your kids the best, you are actually cheating them out of something that they really, really need. You know, I ask you, who drives past parking spaces right by the front of the building? Who gets their kids to participate in something that they know they're going to fail in? Who wants their kid to get cut from the team? Anybody ever wanted their kid to get cut from a team? That's terrible. You'd never want that for a kid. But what an incredible blessing that can be. How else are kids supposed to learn to deal with failure unless they are allowed to fail and then taught how to walk themselves through it? But it's hard. It's just so anti. How could you think that giving a kid a chance to fail would help them? But it works out that way. The very things that we protect our children from are the things that they need to become complete, not lacking in anything. Now, if you're like me and it's too late, you know, your kids are raised and you just go, well, I hope that's good. I hope that's it. If you've never had kids, if you don't plan on it, you know, whatever the case may be, if it's too late, if you're not parenting, actually parenting kids right now, well, I hope that you will, especially after this video, but after this message, you'll look at the millennial generation and not just point the finger at them like it's their fault. Because no millennial gave themselves a trophy for coming in last, did they? That was me. That was our generation. That was us, if you're in that generation. We were the ones who failed them. And really, as Simon Sinek said, they were dealt the bad hand. You know, they weren't the ones who made these promises that you can have anything that you want just because you want it. Also, I'd like you to just consider, every generation has looked at the previous generation and said, oh man, the world is really in trouble. Right? Your parents looked at you and your generation and said, oh man, This world is going to heck in a handbasket. I'm glad I will be dead before you really burn this whole place to the ground. And their parents thought the same thing of their generation. I don't have actual hard evidence of this, but I bet you $1 million. George Washington's mom and dad looked at him and the founding fathers and said, look at what they're doing to this colony. They're going to run it into the ground. They're going to destroy everything that we built up. Every generation does it to every other generation, and it is almost never as bad as we think it is. And I think that's true here as well. The final thing that I want to talk about is environment. And again, Simon Sinek is he's a business guy. He goes around speaking to businesses, so he's going to have a business solution. But we are Christians, and I think that the world is bigger than business. There are desires that transcend job satisfaction. There's desires that all of us have, and I think this is one of them. We all want to be known. We all want to be loved and accepted for who we are, irrespective of where you work or what you're seeking there. In fact, I think looking for that in a job is looking for it in the wrong place. This is where we go wrong. Looking for ultimate satisfaction in being known and loved and appreciated for who we are is not going to be found in a job. It's not even going to be found in a human relationship. Certainly not going to be found in power or alcohol or any of the ways that we always find humanity searching for meaning and happiness and joy. There's only one place. There's only one person who can know you fully and love you completely. And that's Jesus. Jesus is your one-stop shop for complete satisfaction, complete acceptance. And looking elsewhere, it's a fool's mission. And that's available regardless of your generation. Builders, Gen X, millennials, the guys we'll be naming later. Jesus has loved us all before we were grouped together and labeled, and He'll love us long after all that stuff becomes completely superfluous. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, it is challenging, and I don't want to play any of these things down. This was an alarming thing for me to watch this video about the generation coming up and all the challenges that they face. And many of them, it just pulls at my heartstrings, because many of them, through no fault of their own, and God, they are humans just like us, so they will face challenges that they are responsible for, because that's what we do. God, give us a heart, whether we're in that generation, whether we're not, to look at everybody as a child of yours. That's a defining characteristic that all of us should recognize in ourselves and should recognize in others. So give us patience, give us wisdom, and help us to not be afraid to take the steps to get those things. Because patience isn't free, and wisdom, wow, it does come from you. It's not free to us either. We have to ask for it. So teach us to seek the greatest things in the right places at your feet. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.